I'm sure that I shall shock some in this meeting when I say that I'm the youngest one of a family of 17. There were only 17 of us, that's all. And I think I shall shock you a little bit more when I say there were 16 boys in our family and one girl. And I don't want you ladies to be having any sympathetic thoughts about my sister or be praying for her just now. She was the oldest one of the 17 and I was the youngest. And she hammered the life out of all the boys all the days of her life. So you see, you don't need to worry about her. You see, when you think that she was number one and I was number 17, there's quite a bit in between. And when I was coming up, I didn't know if she was my mother or my granny or who she was. So you can sort of understand that, can't you? I don't know if you've ever seen 17 knives all dabbing at once at the 1/4 pound of butter. But I assure you it doesn't last too long. There was no etiquette about what side you cut the butter on in our house. Everybody wept from all sides. But when I say there were 17 of us, and I tell you that my father was a sergeant major in the Royal Ulster Rifles, and with thousands and thousands of other Ulstermen laid down his life for the country, on the 1st of July, 1916, you just take a look at me and think of way back to 1916, I wasn't just too old. And that left my mother in the midst of a world war with 17 of us. And I don't need to tell you people that she didn't need to go round the corner to find troubles. I went to school. And one of my old schoolmates here this evening went to school all the days of my life on my bare feet. Ah, yes, we went to school on bare feet in those days. You see, I go to Queen's now, university, and give lectures there. And I heard one of the professors on one evening on the box, and he was talking about if we don't get the kids, you know, 3 good meals a day and 1,000 other things, and there's nobody against getting them good meals. He said, they'll never grow up into anything. And I met him the next day on the corridor, and I said, hello, Professor, I saw you last night on the TV, talking riddles. I said, you don't know what you're talking about. I said, there's some of us fellows went to school all the days of our life on our bare feet with 2 pieces of bread rolled up in a piece of telegraph, and it was marred in between, and you could tell it from butter in those days without any bother. You'd never make the mistake at all. It was like grease for the carts in the yard or something. I said, you know, you're talking tripe. I said, we've grown up to be men. And we didn't get milk and we didn't get 1,000 things. And we played football on the screenings. I'm sure the older men know what screenings are. On the yard, the school yard. Now, when you think that my mother brought us all up through that, we had many problems. You see, I used to do a milk round. And I loved to do this milk round because I got driving the horse. It was a horse with a little trap affair with 2 big cans. And in the summertime it was covered over with a white covering. And I really thought I was something and I was something this old horse on. I loved to get her going. And in the evening I got the lend of this horse and cart to go to the camp down there. It's between Cumber and Newton Arms, and it was full of soldiers in those days. And I would always go in for to lift the swill at night. And I took it to a fellow who was bringing pigs up, and I got a bob or two for bringing this out for him. And the sergeant major who was over the camp at that time, he was very kind to me. He said, "You never feel cold in your berthing?" "No, sir." "How many of you boys at home?" "Oh," I said, "there are just 17 of us at home, that's all." And he used to laugh at us. But he was very good to me. And he would take a big side of bacon down, you know, a full side, and he'd put it into a swill bottle. Burn in the swill. Says the fella at the gate will never see it. And he would lift a big full roast of meat, you know, put it down into the swill bar. "Tell your mother to wash that when you go home. It's good enough." And we were feasting on roast beef at nights at the government's expense. And all the income tax that I have paid them ever since, I never took half enough off them. That's the trouble. You're sort of beginning to see who I am now. You see, I preach all over the country and have been to many parts of this world, and I was away up in County Tyrone some years ago preaching, and I lived with an old brethren couple, dear old couple they were, and I could see, you know, they thought I was somebody. They got sort of ideas about that, and the old lady was going out of her way each evening to sort of put the table right, and I said to her, "You know, dear, I don't want you to do all these things. I've brought up different from this, you know, and you don't need to get excited." And I sort of gave them a lecture about this until the old man the next evening said to me, "Mr. Mullen, take up your tea. We're just plain ignorant folk like yourself." So they got the message, all right. So you know who I am now. We're getting on pretty well, aren't we? My mother was an old-fashioned, well-saved, godly Presbyterian. She loved the Lord. She went to Greenwell Street Presbyterian Church, where old McElrath was the minister. And she did love the Lord. She had her problems. And she would bring us in at night and make us all kneel. You know, you had to kneel. There's no question about it. 17 of us. She'd say, "Kneel." It was a sort of military Christianity. And if you didn't, just jump to attention, well, you knew more about it. That sort of Christianity. And she'd say, "Close your eyes and fold your hands." And there were big fellows there, remember. The older brothers were big fellows, and they would get on their knees and close their hands and close their eyes, and then she would pray. And I can still hear her praying, you know. I would open my eyes at times. I wasn't allowed to do this, and I'd look at her face, and she'd be kneeling on the tiles with her hands up. Always put her hands up. Her old white face and the lines, I can see the lines and sort of love every line that was there. And she'd pray for every one of us, and she'd come down the line. She would begin with Elizabeth, that was my sister, and then Tom and all the rest of them. And she'd come down the line, and then I was last. And she would always pray like this: "Lord, bless Willie and save him someday, and make him a man of God." And this was in a little back street house that you wouldn't own now, and you wouldn't want to. And this was a dear old mother on the tiles. Let me tell you, dear old mothers, that the Lord hears you, you know. Heard my mother. You see, the whole bunch of them were saved before they went to heaven. And I led the most of them to the Lord. And I buried the most of them. Stood at the grave and buried them one by one. And they're all at home with her now. And I haven't too far to go, and I'll be there too. No regrets whatsoever. So you can sort of see
where I was and how we were being brought up. And then one day, you see, when I was out, I went to the bookies. Down Middle Street, you know where the bookies was, all right. And I wasn't allowed to go to the bookies, of course. Of course, I did things I wasn't allowed to do. Many of them. I had no money to go to the bookies. I went with some other boys, and they backed horses, and they won a lot of money. So much money that when we came out, the little fellow who had the money, he says, "We'll go into the pub," because there was a pub next door to the bookies, and some of you know right well where it was. And we went, and I was underage. I wasn't 16, I was only about 15 and a half. All but the barman didn't worry about the law or anything like that. So long as the money was there, he set up drink, and we were drinking Tony wine. It was very cheap in those days. You get 10 glasses for about 5 new pina. And it would make you drunk, you know. You wouldn't drink the half of the bottle till you would be drunk. And of course I didn't know this day, and I was talking and having fun and laughing and drinking. And before I really knew, I was drunk. And you know what this meant when I came home in the evening, drunk and staggering on my feet, just a young boy, and holding on to the wall. You know, the moment that I got in through the door, my brother hit me, knocked me head over heels. And I can hear my mother crying, "Don't touch him! He belongs to me. He doesn't belong to you." Then she put me on the couch and put the old rug over me, got down beside me, and I can hear her praying. That was my mother. She loved me no matter what I did. Always loved me. But you see, something happened to me. You see, I got a taste for drink. Oh, many another young fellow could make a blunder like that and get drunk and it's all over and he'll never do it again. Oh, but I did it again. I want to say this very carefully. From I was 16 years of age until I was 24, that happens to be 8 years if I'm counting right, I never came home one night sober. Not one night sober. Drunk. People were fed up looking at me. My brothers would go to the other side of the street. My mother didn't live throughout all those years. When I was just a little bit over 16, her and I were in the kitchen. I helped her in the kitchen. You know, I was no use and I got drunk every time I got out. But I loved her and I washed dishes for her and did a lot of things. I wasn't ashamed to do it. Many a time put my arms around her and hugged her. Many a time I would squeeze her tight and say, "Mommy, I'm going out today. When do you see I'll come back sober?" She knew I wouldn't come back sober. But I meant to come back sober. I would just have loved to come back one evening sober just to let the rest of them see that I could come back sober. And I meant it. Oh, but I never came back sober. Back for not a rather. One day we were in the kitchen and she took a seizure, held her chest, and I caught her and laid her down on the couch. And she went to be with the Savior that day. I was just a young fellow, 16 and a half. And I cried and I knew she was gone. I knew she loved me. I knew the world around me was going to be different now. And when the funeral was over and we came back to the house, my elder brother said, "What are we going to do with him?" I had a brother who had a tailor shop in the town. And he turned to him and said, "You take him home." He says, "I couldn't manage him. We're bringing up children. You know how they'll come in every night." You see, young people, can I talk to you for a minute? Let's talk together, you young folks. Because you'll reap whatever you sow. Don't make any mistakes about it. You're going to sow these wild oats just now. There's going to come a reaping time. And mine came when I was 16 and a half.
All these big fellows look at you, and my sister hides in the corner.
Nobody wants you, and you couldn't blame them. I never blamed them. But I was quick, you know. I looked round this household of men and lifted my coat from the hanger, acted the big man, if you want to get the truth. Said, all right, you look after your families, I'll make mine. 16 and a half, I walk out through the door, you know. And I never saw the inside of a house again for the next 3 years and a half. I slept out every night. Mind you, the first night or two is a bit testy. You're a big fellow when you walk through the door, but when you get out into the dark and up in the country and you climb over a gate and put your coat on and bring the collar up round you and you crawl into the hedge and you're lying there, you don't sleep the first night and look at the sky and the stars and wonder what it's all about. You don't sleep in the morning either. You're up about 4, you're fed up with it. Out onto the road again, now you've got to find something to eat somewhere. That's not just as handy as you think. You can get water at the river and wash your face. And you go another day's march. And then sometimes in our country, and it seems to be getting worse, it rained and rained and rained, you see. And you walk all day. Sometimes I walk 16 miles in a day. And it rains and it goes through and down your back and down your legs and out at your shoes. And then you crawl into the hedge at night and it changes and it freezes. And many times I woke in the morning and I had to ease the old shirt off the skin because it was stuck with the frost. So I learned a trick or two. You know. Yes, I'm a funny preacher because I went to a school where they really taught you about life. And I can meet any man now on his own level. I know all the tricks that's out there. I know what life is. I know what it is getting drunk every night and lying out. And I can hold you now for the next hour with 1,000 stories of those nights. I'm putting them all into a big booklet just now. Big book, I should say. Marshall Morgan and Scott, their manager, was there yesterday talking to me, wanting me to rush on with it, and it will be hundreds of pages, and he wants all the little details, and there's a million of them. So you can sort of see. Then after 3.5 years of lying out and all of this, I walked into the town one morning, Newtown Arms, back again, in through the bridge at Church Street. Down the street, you know. Nobody knows you now. Nearly 20 now. Got a beard. Old torn shirt. The old shirt goes down, you know, when you lie out for a while. And the shoes are not any better. My bare feet were on the ground again. Oh, just uppers on, covering the feet. I was in a bad way. Turned into an old alley that was there, called Dark's Lane. It's not there anymore. But the old passageway through is there. And going up the lane, I saw an empty house. It was owned by a little woman who had a grocer shop at the corner, Mrs. Orr, and she's living yet. Went to see her not so long ago. Walked into the shop, just a tramp, you know. I said, hello, Mrs. Orr. I said, do you own the house up the alley that's empty? She said, I do. Who are you? I said, you take a look at me now. She says, you're Willie Mullen. That's right. I says, can I get the house? Just lifted her hand back like that and lifted the key. She says, here. Your mother was good to me. And my mother was good to everybody. So I've got a house now. I wish I'd never seen it. I think I can say this, that it became the greatest den of iniquity in the north of Ireland. There were things practiced, things performed in that house. Though I couldn't tell you, that's all. I certainly can't put them in the book, and I have no notion of doing so. not for £1,000,000. Oh, it's true that I was the tramp who got the house. Oh, it's equally true that about a dozen men soon learned and they came in there to gamble, and I was glad to see them because they brought booze with them. And I boozed their booze and they used my house, and it was a den. And then there was a character came around, and he seemed to have a bag full of revolvers and guns. I think they go around like this yet. Now, this wasn't a paramilitary thing, because, oh, they were all mixed up. There was Paddy this and John that, and they were all mixed. And when the 12th of July came, we all marched beside the bands to the field. And when the Hibernian Day came, we all marched beside the bands to the field. It was just the same old, it was all right. We were the best of friends. We Roman Catholic fellow would be striding out, and we'd stride out along with him. Oh, no paramilitary thing. It was just a terrible crowd, that's all. And the one was as bad as the other. And you see, I've seen scenes in this house where at 4 o'clock in the morning everybody's drunk. And there's two lying across the fire and they've spewed off and they're rolling in it. And there's some under the stairs and there's some on the stairs. I want to say this, many, many times I woke up there and my head is reeling, and I stepped over these drunken bodies and I got into this narrow alley to get the air, and I wished, I'm sure I didn't wish to God, but I wished to somebody, I wished I was rid of it all. I wished I could get rid of this booze, but I hadn't a chance of getting rid of this booze. And you see, we were all sitting around the card table. And these old cards became a curse. And I studied them. I don't want to go into this, but I learned to gather up the pack of cards in such a way that I knew where all the cards were. And I could shuffle them through and put them out, and I knew where they were. And many a time I robbed the card school, and many a time they knew I did. And my life's in danger when I'm robbing the card school with a boy with a gun in his hand. Terrible way to live. But it was all for booze. It came to be perfectly plain. It didn't matter whether you lost the money or won it. You had to spend it on booze anyway, and the whole fellow might as well win it because you drunk it anyway. It's the same old thing. There's nothing in it. And this is the life I'm living. One night we're round the card school when I hear a foot outside. I said, that's the Bobbies. And the two of them have their guns out on the table. They said, lift that gun. But it wasn't the Bobbies. It was some woman or man or boy or girl who loved the Lord. Came up the alley and they were risking something coming up the alley. And put a little white square bill in under the door to say there was a mission in the Baptist church in Newton Arts. Don't know who did, but God will tell me when I get home. And I lifted the bill. I had a look at it. I read it. I said, that's an old religious thing. But nothing to do with us. Just an hour later, a fellow comes in through the door. He had broken into a pub and robbed the pub and brought all the brandy bottles out. He didn't lift anything else, only brandy. He was on a good night out. And in no time, everybody was drunk. All drunk. The police would have no bother at all finding where the brandy went. The bottles would be there and the evidence was plain. And I want to tell you this, you see. I got fed up and I got out of this house, I think now, it was 4 in the morning, and I'm drunk. When you're drunk on brandy, you're drunk. And I'm staggering against the wall and I'm talking to myself, and I know that I'm saying, oh, that I could be rid of this thing. I'm going down this old alley slowly, and the fella going to work, who didn't hear me coming, and certainly I didn't hear him, he ran around the corner, he must have been late a little bit, and he bumped into me. And in a flash I drew a knife. I always carried a knife. and could handle it too. 2 seconds it's out. And by the grace of God I saw his face. He was a fellow who used to preach at the picture queue, Morrison's picture queue. He'd come along and he'd preach. He was a good man. Everybody thought he was mad, but he wasn't. And if you looked kindly at him, he'd stop beside you, you know, and he'd give you a lecture on the gospel for the whole time you were waiting. And the best game was when he was coming along is to turn your back on him and look at something else. And he'd pass on. And it was this character, you see. And I knew that boy didn't raid me or knock into me. And I tried to be nice then. I put the knife back in again, half drunk and can hardly get it back in, but got it in. And I said, you know, I see you're going to have a mission in the Baptist Church. This thing came back, you see. It's this old memory of mine. And it registers all the time. And I said, you know, I see you're having a mission. I'm thinking of coming along one night. No notion of going along, but this was a nice thing to say, wasn't it? 4:30 in the morning, you're boozed up, you have to say something nice to the preacher. But you know, he was a Baptist. I'll tell you folks that are strangers here tonight, these Baptists are not soft-minded. I want you to get the hold of that. Because this fella came over to me in the alley, 4:30 in the morning, a young guy in the night, but the hold of me by the coat and shook me. He says, what's up with you is you're afraid to go to the place. I didn't like that bit. I said, I am not afraid. He said, well then make the date and come. So he was challenging me, you see. And I said, look, I'm bruised up and I'm sorry for drawing the knife and I wouldn't hurt you for the world. My mother was a saint and God bless you. He says, why didn't you come to the meeting? I said, all right, what night do you want me to go? Tomorrow night, he said. Right, so the date was made. I wouldn't break it, you know. Not a bit of me. I told the boys of the card school, go to the meeting tonight. And you know the ribbing I would get, and when you could hear his feet coming up the alley at 7:30, here's this Christian character coming for you, you know. Away you go. And away I went. Because I had no shoes on, just old sort of bits of leather across my feet and no shirt. Sort of tramp sat in the back seat. That doesn't mean all the folk in the back seat tonight are tramps, but you understand back there what I'm getting at, don't you? Yes. I listened to the old fellow, you know, listened very carefully. It was Dr. Tucker. Those of us who knew Dr. Tucker, Jack would know Dr. Tucker very well. I suppose Dr. Tucker was the best preacher in our land on prophetic subjects. So I didn't know anything about that. I just watched this old fellow, and he was lame on both his feet. He had some sort of paralysis in his legs, and they had to help him onto the platform. But there wasn't anything wrong with his tongue. I'll tell you, he could go about the business. And he preached that night on the time when the great men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man, when the kings of the earth and the great men and the chief captains will all hold their hands up and they'll cry on the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them and hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, for the great day of his wrath has come. And the old man was preaching on the day of wrath that's coming to this world. And mind you, it's coming. It's a good long time from then. But we're much nearer to it now. And there will be a day when the kings of the earth, and I wonder sometimes, will our queen be among them? Holding her hands up. And I love her, you know. And I think she's the most gracious and wonderful character in the whole country. The way she can just hold her own and hold her place and be so nice and do it right. I don't see anybody to equal her. I'm not sure whether she's saved or not. And I'm wondering, when this day comes, will the kings of the earth and our queen be holding their hands up?
a day coming when God will scare this world. And the people that have had no time for God, and no time for God's Son, they're going to wake up, you know. A fellow said to me the other day, God is love, he wouldn't touch you. I said, that's not what's in this book. Listen to this. The kings of the earth, the great men, the chief captains holding their hands up, asking for the rocks and the mountains to fall upon them. Yea, the great day of his wrath has come. Well, of course I know there's such a thing as the love of God. I also know there's such a thing as the wrath of God. Sir, when the wrath of God comes to hit you, you'll not be a big fellow at all. You'll be a small lad. Well, I've seen big fellows, you know. I go to all the hospitals and I see folk dying. People pretending to be tough, and then they go to pieces. Well, you have God to meet yet, you know. Yes. And this old fellow preached, you know. And I didn't believe a word he said. I listened. And when I got out with the fellow, I cursed the preacher and I cursed the people and everything else. I'm sorry for that, but I did it. Then I'm back at the card school, and then the fellow comes in and he says, you know, I know where we can lift a lot of money. And he's talking about £800 or £900, and in those days, you know, that was money. And everybody stops, you know, doing what they're doing, and their ears move together. Say, where? And then he tells us, and then he said, Willie, you'll go in the morning. Because I used to make the plans for these fellows. You see, I can take a pencil out of my pocket and I can sketch this meeting now, just while you wait. And there isn't anything that I can't make a go at of sketching. And I have drawn pictures. We have one on our fireboard at the home of Scrabble. I could sell it over and over again, you know. No notion of selling it. Yes, but I used to make the plans for these people. So I said, I'll go tomorrow and I'll see this place and I'll make all the plans and how we'll get in and how we'll get out and all the rest of it. See, we'd been to many places before. I can remember one evening when we raided the bishop's house. I'm very sorry about this, you know. Of course, if I'd have known he preached as much tripe as he did, I wouldn't have minded it in any talk. I'll get him to bother with us before it's over, you know. But we're upstairs in the bishop's house. They were lifting all the silver and everything, putting it in bags. And I'm looking out of the window, and I saw the police car coming up the drive. And whatever way I'm built, I can sort of laugh, get excited. I said, boys, we're having visitors. And I just put the window up, the back window, and it's a long way down onto the lawn, but I have this sort of sense. I know if you jump, you'll hit it sooner or later. And if you jump and roll, it's not too bad. So I jumped and rolled and went through the hedge, and I'm getting down the old back road when I saw David Allen's billboard, boy up, putting the bills up. So I took the coat off and put the sleeves up and came up the ladder. And he says, what are you doing here? I says, I'm working here. He says, you're not working here. I says, I'm working here. And if you give me any bother, you and paste and mugger and everything's coming down. I'm being hunted by the police, so I'm working here. He says, here, hold the brush, hold the brush. You can get a job anytime you go the right way about it, you know. And the police lifted a lot of the boys and took them away and all the rest of it. But I went out to make the plans for this deal. And I just jumped down into the field when I heard a voice saying, what about this day of wrath? You know what was happening? I'll tell you what was happening. I didn't know then. But this old man, this old Dr. Tucker, had sowed a precious portion of God's word in my heart that night. And now the Holy Spirit was beginning to take it up. And I was challenged. Began to think about meeting God. please take a moment to sit there and think about meeting God. Because you're going to meet God. Some of you young ones may not meet Him for a long time, but you're going to meet Him. Some of you older ones will meet Him sooner. And not one of us know exactly when we'll meet Him, but meet Him we will. Dear, there will be a day for you. Meet God. And it may be at this moment as you're sitting in this meeting, you're not prepared to meet God. And I began to think about meeting God. And I shook in my shoes, you know. And I didn't shake, you know, that I can remember through life. But I did shake that day. And I thought that God had sort of come out from behind the clouds to let me see He was there, and He was the boss, and that I just couldn't do what I like with impunity. And I said, it's all right, you're God, and you're the boss, and you're everything, and I'm a sinner, and if you damn me, it's all right. And then something said to me, why are you trembling? Sure, God loves you. I couldn't hear that bit. I don't know whether my mother had ever told me or not. I'm sure she did. I didn't get it. I thought, you see, that God loved the people that went to church. And God loved the people who said prayers. And God loved the people who had a Bible. But I was drunk every night and I didn't say any prayers. And I didn't go to a church. And I hated the very word of God. Then it came again, but God does love you. And then it came like a flash, as if the whole heavens lit up. For God so loved the world. And the challenge came like this. Could God love everybody in this world but you? Would He be righteous if He did? And then it dawned on my darkened soul that God loved me. And then the truth came clearer that God so loved me that He gave His only begotten Son for me. What a moment it was. I was face to face with Calvary. That God had so loved a thing like me that He had given His only begotten Son to be the Lamb of God, to be the sacrifice for my sin, to die for me. Christ died for the ungodly, you know. That is the truth. Died for you, dear. Never mind whether you went to church or what you've done. Died for you. Died for you, sir. Oh, this dawned on me. And I got more. As I stood trembling, I knew that He not only died, but He rose again. He was alive. There was a living Savior. And I was meeting Him. He's meeting Him in this grass field. And I took my cap off, screwed it into a rope and held on to it. And I knew now, I knew, if I give my life to You, Lord Jesus, You'll make a man out of me. And if I go back to the boys and back to the booze and back to everything that's wrong, I'll go to hell. I was at the crossroads of life, you know. And I didn't know it half as much then as I know it now. And I screwed this old cap, held on to it. And this is what I said, and this is what I did. I said, all right, Lord Jesus, You died for a thing like me on Calvary. I'll give You my life now, and I'll be Thine forever. And it was done. All done. Wasn't that a meeting? Didn't sign a card, didn't put my hand up, or anything like that. But I knew I had met the Savior, and I knew I had accepted Him. And I knew I wouldn't steal the money anymore. And I crawled through a hole in the hedge. And there's a wee narrow lane on the other side. And there's a fella coming down there. I think he was a farmer's boy, maybe about 25 years of age. I said, here, come here, you. See that field in there? I met the Savior in there just 2 minutes ago. You know, I can see him yet. He put his hands up and got away round me.
thought I had broken out of some lunatic asylum. That's what he thought. One of the Ulster Protestants. Let me say that to you. As dark as somebody out of the jungle. Didn't know what I was talking about. I can see him away up the road, still looking back to Lahana. Then another big man came down the lane, all about 6'3". I didn't know him at the time. He was a man called Henry Todd. He went to the Brethren in Newton Arms in Francis Street. And I got to know him very well afterwards. But I, at that moment, I didn't know. And I said, "Mister, come here to tell you. See that field in there? I met the Saviour in there and accepted him as my Saviour. I'm so glad about this." Oh, I didn't go around hiding it or anything. He was happy. And you know, the big man looked at me and I didn't know that he knew all about it. He was saved and one of the oversight in the Brethren. He said to me, "Is this right?" He says, "Right, you don't understand this. I'm a boozer, you know, but I'll never be drunk again. I've got the Saviour now. I met the Saviour. He's my Saviour." And I was telling him so sincerely that I can see yet the big tears rolling out onto Henry Todd's face. I can see him sob. And I remember what he said till my dying day. He said, "Son, fear not the unknown morrow. Dread not the new demands life makes of thee. For the one that saved you today, he'll keep you for all eternity." Walking down the lane with Henry Todd. And when it got down to the bottom of the lane, he shook my hand, and then I knew I had to go back to face this gang in this house and tell them I was finished. And that's not an easy thing, you know. Oh, no, you know, when you're in a gang like this and you try to go back and back out, it's going to be a row, and I don't mean an argument, you'll get half killed. I've seen a fellow taken to the top of the stairs and hammered down the stairs and somebody jumping on him. Then they send for the doctor. And these characters can all weep and the one to weep standing weeping. "Doctor, he fell down the stairs," and you should hear the sobs of it. That nearly killed him. And the doctor knows as well as where he is what happened. So he's not going to enter into it. He just sends for the ambulance. You're in a fix when you get saved in a gang like this. And you see, I carried not only a knife and a gun, I carried a razor, an open razor. Oh, I shouldn't be telling you all this. Yes, just had a belt specially made, carrying an open razor in there. You see, I just have the button in like that. And in 2 seconds, I could take that button out and have that razor in my hand open. And you were just a clean stupid to come on. You see a fellow with a razor in his hand, just go the other way. You live to tell the tale. Let him stand there. Don't bother with him. And I had practiced this before a looking glass. Young fellow practicing. Taking a razor out and opening it in 2 seconds. And with my back to the wall, I keep you off, you know, quite easily. And I'm standing at this crossroads and Henry Todd's away on. And I said, Lord, I'll go down to the house and I'll tell them I'm saved. I'm the first man that says a word about you." And by that time I had the button out and the razor in my hand. I said, "Lord, I'll cut the head off. Oh, let me enter the Baptist for that man. Put me out. Todd would put me out, I tell you." So he would. Yes. But that's the truth, you see. It was all wrong. I was going the wrong way about it. Standing in the razor, that's not how it's done at all. I want to get this over to you. You know this, do you? You know, there's a plane. I think it's maybe down there in the airport yet. I'm not sure about this, but maybe somebody would tell me. It's called Finney in the White. It was owned by Lord Londonderry and it was bought in those days to teach young pilots how to fly. It's a twin control plane. Seat for the young fellow in the front, seat for the old teacher behind. And if the young fellow's bringing this plane down and there's going to be a wreck, Well, the old fella can switch off the young fella's controls and take over. And he brings it out and then he teaches him how to do it. And I'm standing with this razor in my hand when this plane came out of the sky right down across the hedge in front of me. And as it went back up into the heavens again, it seemed to be the Lord who said, "Now that's how it's done. You're not in control at all. Why don't you give me control? Why don't you let me really take over?" It was a great moment in my life. Because in 10 minutes I had learned these three things. I learned that Christ on the cross was the sacrifice for my sins. I had learned that Christ out of the grave was the Savior, the living Savior for my soul. I had learned that Christ on the throne was the sovereign for my life. That's what I learned. I learned it in 10 minutes. It didn't take me 10 years to do that. And I had accepted the sacrifice and the Savior. And I needed to crown him Lord. And I dropped the knife and the gun and everything else into the river. And I said, "It's up to you now. If I get killed, it's all right. It's up to you. You'll just have to look after me." And that day, in a sort of very extraordinary, special way, I put my hand in the hand of the Lord. And I can tell you it's there yet. There now. And that day is 34 years ago. Well, I can see the old ladies from here counting up my age. He was 20, he was 22. And yes, I'm nearly 70. Oh, I look about 22. I know about that. I can't help it. It's just the way I grew up. That's the way I grew up. Yes, I'll do for a lot of time yet. I was preaching in Yugoslavia, and an old Yugoslavian got saved, and he got down on his knees in the prayer meeting and says, "Lord, I want you to take 15 years of my life and give it to Mr. Mullen." And the son got down on his knees immediately and said, "And take 15 of mine and give it to Mr. Mullen." Another fellow got down, "And if I could get a few more, I'd live a long time." I don't think it's working just like that, but never mind. They were honest enough about it. You know, here I am. It is 44 years later. Walked down towards the house, you know. I shall tell you about this day. No gun now, no knife, no nothing. Nobody with me but the Lord. Oh, it's more wonderful than I can tell you. And when I got to the turn end of the alley, the worst one of the bunch came round the alley first. Big man, as dark as night. Oh, 16-stone weight of pure bone and muscle. And I'll tell you, if he get the hold of you, you haven't a chance. And I knew the hour had come. Either the Lord must defend me or I'll be killed. I said, "Paddy." Paddy was his name. I said, "You just come here." You see, I was taught to look after myself, put the left foot forward and get this one into balance. And if he's going to come, well, I'll do my best not to be here when he comes. Well, that's how I was brought up. I was brought up like that. So I said, "Listen, you." And I kept my eyes on his. I'm not going to lose them for a second, because I'll see him coming there first. I said, "You just listen to this. I've met the Lord Jesus today. And I've accepted him as my Savior. I can't go with you anymore." And he didn't come. I could see the tears on his face. He says, "Well, you're saved." "I'm saved." He says, "God bless you, son. Wish I was saved." You can never be sure of these ones. Just put it there, and I'm afraid he's put the tips of the fingers in there. If you get the hold of it, you never get over it. Touch the fingers, but he was honest. He says, "I wish I was saved." I never thought he'd say that. See, with some of you here, you're not saved because you're afraid of men. There's a sort of something about you. You're afraid to go out tomorrow and say, "I met the Savior in Cumber last night and I got saved. The best day of my life."
Why would I be ashamed of it? Or sure, God did everything for me since then. He says, you want me to put these boys out? And I didn't answer him. You know, I just went straight up the alley behind him. I can see his big broad back, and I can see him open the door. It hits the wall, you know. He says, lift those guns. There were guns on the table. Lift those cards. Lift that money. Get out. This is his language. This boy has become religious. I wouldn't use that language enough. I belong to the Lord. But he didn't know anything. And they wouldn't fight with him, you know. The Lord was using him to clear them up. They all passed me by. I never looked at one of them. At last he turned around and he said, you'll pray for me. Pray that God will save me. 6 months later he was saved, you know. Gloriously saved. Here I am tonight, you know. I'm in my right senses. I got saved one day, dear. Gloriously. Wonderfully, eternally saved. Hallelujah. You know, you could get saved. This could be your night. You could be at the crossroads tonight. What's wrong with taking the Savior home with you? He'll make a man out of you. He'll give you peace. He'll give you joy you never knew. He'll give you life eternal. He'll give you hope beyond the tomb. Why, from that day to now, what the Lord hath done for me, that old book will never be able to tell. The half cannot be told. You could be saved tonight. Like to come? Like to have a chat with me about it? Could I help you? Mother, I would sit down by your side and I would treat you the way I would treat my mother. Young man, would you like to really know the Savior like this? Not asking you to join the Baptists in Cumber. You join all the Baptist churches in Ireland and then die and go to hell. Nobody offering you a church. You need a Savior. Take the Savior. You need the Savior. He's at your side, you know. He's holding out his hands. This wonderful, wonderful, blessed, adorable Lord of all is here. Savior, you know. Come tonight. We may never meet again. This can be your hour. Can meet me alone in the back room. I'll put them all out here. With faces. You'll be saved. Let's bow together before the Lord. Let's be still just for a moment or two. And in the stillness, I want every Christian in this building, no matter what denomination you belong to, I want you to pray. Just pray. Don't pretend to pray. Really pray. Talk to the Lord. An unsaved friend in the meeting, no matter what you've done or where you've been or how scarlet your sins seem to you, you know you're going to meet God soon. Don't forget that. You need the Savior, don't you? You may try to live without him, but you'll bother dying without him. And the Lord may have brought me here tonight just to talk to you. Because this could be the night of your salvation. Just make up your mind that you're not leaving this place until it's settled. And I'll help you. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank thee for everything. Thank you for dying for us. Thank you for talking to us. Thank you for convicting us. Thank you, Lord, for converting us.
Lord, there are folks here. Please bring them to thyself this evening. Take all the glory for thy name's sake. Amen.